League. I would imagine, I said, maybe somebody got their little iPhone out. What in the world is he talking about now? When you have a person that is righteous, that is just, they call him Zadik. This is a Hebrew word that describes that type of person. How many is righteous and just? Turn with me to 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. This is what God thinks of you. It starts out as what? But you are a what? Chosen generation, a what? Royal priesthood, a peculiar people that show forth his praises to him who is called out of this darkness into this marvelous light. The question is, how can you be all of this and not be righteous, and not be just? Shall we pray? Gracious Father in heaven, we ask your spirit to be with us this morning as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you. Amen. This was something that back in the day of Christ, they really strived. As a matter of fact, when he came on the scene, the religious fervor in the church was such a mess, because you had all these men and they had all these types of rules and regulations, and they called themselves Zadiks, those that were, they thought that they were righteous, they was doing the right thing, and that no matter what, they were going to try to be as perfect as possible. To the extent that they went, it's almost beyond belief. What they were, they wanted to go was, when God breathed into the clay and created Adam, that perfect state, that's where they were trying to go. And they were trying to, these rigid rules and regulations, was trying to get them to that particular point. And yet when Christ came and he would have the disciples out there, and they were coming to a cornfield and they were chucking the corn or whatever it is, and they said, oh, you're sinning, or you didn't wash your hands right. All of these little rules and regulations, they were saying that in order to be perfect, in order to be just, we needed to be like that. Now, there were people back in the olden days that they considered just and righteous. We had Enoch, Noah, a lot of the patriarchs. They were there. And it wasn't exclusively a men's club. There were some women that, Zadik, just, that they were part of that group too. They believed that they were able to live, quote, a perfect life. But one of the men that were living in that day was Joseph. Joseph. And he was one of those that was considered a Zadik. And matter of fact, he was considered a just man. And because he was part of that in crowd, of that group, you had certain perks. He was a carpenter, and he would get referrals from different ones, and his business boomed as a result of it. And he was part of that little group, and they considered themselves as wise men. They knew the law or the Torah, and they knew that back and forth. It was one of those things that those that were Zedek, they wanted to pass this on to their sons. It was the worst crime could have happened if you lost. And it was something that you just could not hardly ever get back because of what you had done. And so this is something that they coveted very much, and yet we find here. But in Joseph's case, he was a man that done well. He was thriving in his business. Everything was going on. Had a little girlfriend. They had made arrangements, and that he had paid part of the dowry and part of that process back in those days. He was considered married to Mary. And as the story would go, he made all those arrangements, then he had left, and he said, "Well, I'll come back with the rest of the dowry, and then I would take Mary home with me." But in that space of time, things changed. He found out that Mary was a child. Heartbreaking as it was, he found himself wondering what in the world would he do. And that him being a just man, he considered to doing what? To put her away what? This is a Zedek. Now, according to the law, what was supposed to happen to Mary? You find this in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 21. Turn over there, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 21. Now, he understood the law. He knew what it meant to do here because he was, you know, he had studied it, and he was a scholar at it as far as the Torah went, and he knew what was supposed to take place. What does it say that should happen to this young lady if she was found in this condition and the child was not by her husband? They would do what? Bring her outside the father's house and stone her. He understood this. And while he was waging war about what to do with this thing, the angel of the Lord came and visited with him and told him that this here was just, and that the Lord had ordained it. Now, he understood it, but the public did not. And so when he was trying to put away privately, but now he has to do what? He went and took her home. And in actuality, he almost became what? Sin. Because now he's saying what? I'm responsible for this. And so this here is something that plagued them throughout their lives, as it were. Matter of fact, his business plummeted. Matter of fact, he had to leave and move because of the situation and the king there trying to destroy the child. And so he found himself, all of a sudden, he has lost this whole righteousness in the eyes of the person, of the people. Now, these are the same men of quote statue that was Zedek. They were the one that came up with the story about, set up this little scenario with the lady caught in adultery. These were the same men. And they brought the lady and brought her before Christ and everything. And, you know, what shall we do with her and everything? And Christ stooped down to write in the sand. Sister Anthony did a powerful sermon on words, spoken words, and everything. And in those days, they read aloud. I don't know whether it was the Greek influence that had called them because they were great orators or anything, but when they went up there, they looked over his shoulders and then they started reading. And if his name was George, George just stole this, George stole that. And there he was reading everything aloud. And it was what? His own sin that he had committed. And so he would hurry off, and then somebody else, what was happening to him? And someone else would come up, and they would look over his shoulder, and then they would start reading aloud. These men. And so when Christ came on the scene, he was trying to put the righteousness in its proper order as to find true worship and how it should be. Now, these men of distinction, quote, were, you know, they were, quote, the pillar of the community. They were the ones that was the leaders of the church. Had the businesses and all of that. And yet somehow they missed as to what it meant to be righteous and just. And we find ourselves down here living in these days. You know, are we righteous? Are we just? We just don't know. Scared to stick up your hand? I feel like I am inside, but I don't want to be sticking up my hand, everybody laughing at me. But, you know, I'm the same way. I was up here, but I didn't raise my hands either because I'm concerned as well. And the thing is, should we be concerned? And yet when God says, when we read here in 2 Peter, as to what he thinks about us, that you are a what? Chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation. You got to have something going on, amen? And I think sometimes it's our, what do we have to do to be righteous? What do we have to do to be just? And the whole process is that we can be holy. We can be just. They talked about Job, just man. Righteous man. And then he stood him up before Lucifer and said, have you considered my servant Job? He hates sin. A just man, a righteous man. We can be that even in these last days. Amen? Amen. We're going to have to be because we're the ones that's closing out the work. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And I appreciated the Wednesday night prayer meeting thing, we were discussing about worship and all the different various areas of worship and how that we should do things, whether it is in the sanctuary, how we should approach God. And why we came today, that makes a big impression on us as people of church. How do I bring people in if I consider myself unjust and unrighteous? We just can't do it. And the thing is, God said, I want you to save everybody. I already know what I think of you. I just want you to live it, amen? And the thing is, we just waste a lot of time, precious time that you will never, ever get back. And they say that in heaven that there'd be some regrets. I could have done more. I could have done this. I could have sacrificed more. And yet, the opportunity has long since gone. But we're here. I was in a prelude to the General Conference. They were doing the thing about Sister White and the members there, the General Conference, and, the 31st General Conference, I think it were, and that she had in a vision, she had saw these men making, coming together and blending together and everything, and she thought it was real, and they said, no, it was just a vision. And she just almost wept because Christ said, I will be willing to come in that generation. And that was back then, the 31st. But the thing is, we're down here now. And God says, no matter what it takes, I'm going to save any and everybody to whatever extent it takes. And even though it takes us a little bit longer, remember the children of Israel, they were to go into the promised land almost immediately. What happened? They sent some spies in there, and they were in there for about 40 days, spying out, came back with a report, and the majority of them said, we can't go in. And then so God said, well, you've been in there 40 days. I'm going to make it 40 years now that you got to wander in the wilderness before you can get into the kingdom, before you get into the promised land. And so, you know, we debate the question, could we have gone earlier? Yes. We could have been, you know, maybe not us because we wouldn't have been home, but the rest of us would have been in the kingdom. But we have a chance now to live our lives down here in these last days, and we want to be righteous and just, amen? And we just, you know, we just cannot come to church, and it's just like a humdrum thing that, well, there's nothing else to do, God, just go to church. With that mentality, we have to realize that we're actually coming before God. And he wanted to bless you. He's wanted to give you, pour you out a blessing. And yet, somehow, we just doesn't seem like, well, he's not going to bless me no matter what. And I remember I was listening to the story with Sister Alicon talking about how the Lord was blessing her with this and that. And something never happened to me. Before you know it, money was rolling in and stuff was coming from everywhere. I said, whoa, it can't happen. Unexpected checks and all this kind of stuff. And you say, where in the world is this stuff coming from? But God does those kinds of things. He says, I can surprise you. I got so much I want to give you.
Amen.
There was a story about, just a story, a person was going to heaven and he had a bag. And they said, you can't take that bag with you in heaven. He said, I have to. They said, they won't let you. He said, well, I'll see. And so he got up there and the guy said, well, what you got? And he said, well, this is my precious. He opened it up and it was gold bar. And so when he got to the gate, the angel said, you can't bring this in here. He said, but I got to, I have to. He said, okay. And so the angel looked into the bag and closed it up, gave it back the bag. So the other angel said, what did he have? He said, asphalt. You walk along streets of gold. Yeah, and he tried to take something up there that's going to be asphalt. God's got so much he wants to give us. It just cannot begin to scratch the minds of us. The thing is, it's us. We're holding things up, and we could have been in the kingdom long before this. Or we could hasten the time of his coming. Amen? The thing we want to do is to put on the righteousness of who? Christ. We want to put on his righteousness because this is what that's going to be able to save us. 2 Corinthians 5:21.
Yes, sir.
2 Corinthians 5:21. For he had made himself to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He said, I want to give you my righteousness. Amen? At this time, I'd like to just invite you to come down. And God said, I just want to envelop you with this robe of righteousness. I know you can say, well, I don't believe it. But God said, I'm saving souls. Amen? And we all raised our hand, or did raise our hand, and said that we were righteous. So now we have the opportunity to be righteous. I'd like to invite you to come down. It's a forgiveness of sin in your life. Amen? That's what it's all about. And I just want you to come down and we just want to have one prayer session. And hopefully that as we leave here today, that we will find ourselves just and righteous in this sight. Amen?
And
that's what it's all about. We want to be just and righteous. So if you can come now.
All to Jesus I surrender.
The thing is, we want to be righteous. Or you can stay in your same state. You have opportunity to put on his robe of righteousness today. You don't have to carry your sins away with you. You can forgive your sins and you can put on the robe of righteousness even as we speak today. We have somehow labored long in these vineyards and we want to be saved. And I hate to be one of those in the very last days and say, you knew this was coming. And yet you didn't tell us about it. You didn't say anything. Or I had the opportunity to stand. I had the opportunity to come down. But I chose not to. Choices that we make sometimes can last for eternity. We have eternity life, or there's eternity death. The invitation is still out. We want to make sure that everyone complete content with God. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for the opportunity that we have came forward to put on our robe of righteousness. We ask you, Father, that you will strengthen us as we go forth and bless us. We pray that your spirit might fill us, that we might experience your presence as never before. We thank you for keeping us and sustaining us. More than that, for bringing us into this marvelous truth. We ask you, Father, that you will remember our young people in a very special way. And more than that, we ask you to be with this session, the general conference session that is in place, as they're doing the business of the church. And that is touching how we conduct this work and carry forth this work until there is time no more. We're just so thankful for being here in your presence and giving you the praise and giving you the honor. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank thee. Amen.